We've been talking about the Valley of Dry Bones, this theme about God can bring life out of death. In Ezekiel 37, verse 12, after Ezekiel was asked, can these bones live? And God says, prophesy, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. So it's a great, I think, example to us how God brought the children of Israel out of Babylonian captivity. Therefore, the Messiah was born, the church was established, and here we are today. So out of a hopeless situation, we have spiritual life because God can do the impossible. And we've talked about how this applies about God reviving our spiritual life when we feel like we are dead or down or hurt or at a low point in our life. And we've talked about conflict resolution in marriage, how God can revive a dying marriage. And what we want to talk about tonight is restoring strained relationships with brethren. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 19, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a citadel. And what he is saying is that sometimes in human relationships, when we have disagreements, conflicts, when I am offended, or when I have been hurt by somebody, that he's saying it's very hard for some people to get over that. And the reason that it's hard for some people to get over that has to do with our personal, really, self or the carnal man, that pride has been offended. I think we've all been hurt by other people, and in fact, we have inflicted hurt probably on other people. Some of you have probably been through situations where you've seen a church split. You have been in a situation where you've seen brethren not speak to one another. Some people try for whatever reason, if they're offended, it sticks in their craw and they never quite get over that. However, Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18 says, there's one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. We are imperfect human beings. We don't know all the facts. We misunderstood. Sometimes we make premature judgments. We say things without thinking, and we've all done that. I've said things, and I go, whoop, I wish I could grab that and put that back, but didn't. Yeah, it's gone. It's too bad. However, the tongue of the wise brings healing. So in brotherly relationships, God wants us to reconcile. He wants us to have a close, good, loving relationship. And you think about like in marriage. In marriage, you know, you have to work through your disagreements. That's what God wants us to do. We need to think about, well, as the family of God, God wants us to work through whatever disagreements, conflict, misunderstandings that we have. For example, I know like in marriage, you know, Debbie and I sometimes will have disagreements and we'll talk through that, and then when I realize that I'm wrong, everything is fine, you know. So, what's interesting, I want you to turn here to Acts chapter 15. This is one of the feel-good, I think, stories of the New Testament. I remember as a kid, a brother preaching a sermon on about when Barnabas and Paul disagreed. In Acts chapter 15, verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we have proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are. So they were doing follow-up on their missionary journey to ground them in the truth. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. Well, John called Mark along with them. Barnabas was his cousin, Colossians tells us. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along who had deserted them in Pamphylia and not gone with them to the work. So John Mark had gone to Cyprus, and when they went up to Asia Minor, for whatever reason, he lost his nerve, he missed his mother's cooking, whatever it was, he wimped out on him and he ran back home. And so Paul is thinking that he's going to hurt the work. You can't rely on him. Barnabas wants to give him a second chance. He doesn't want to hurt John Mark. Paul doesn't want to hurt the work. But we read in verse 39, and there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. What's interesting is that word, verse 39, sharp disagreement. It's one word in the original. Some of you, if you happen to watch the No Spin Zone on Fox News, there is this feature, the word of the day. And so the word of the day is paroxysm. Anyone know what a paroxysm is? It's an English word. It's a medical term. Well, that paroxysm comes from the Greek word here that means a convulsion. Someone goes into convulsion. That's a very negative reaction. They had a very sharp disagreement. They both had a very strong personal opinion, and both were right as far as they had a point. However, this has a happy ending. 2 Timothy 4:11. Only Luke is with me. This is Paul. Pick up Mark and bring him to you. Bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. They had separated. Paul didn't have confidence in him. Over a period of time, he matured. He grew stronger. And Paul says, I want him. He's useful. This is what a happy ending. That Paul changes his opinion of him and they are restored. However, we see there are other incidences in the New Testament. Philippians 4:2. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. And I think it's clear that, well, they're not living in harmony. And how many other instances in the New Testament do you have two people singled out, named in front of the congregation, exposed, and say, hey, you two, you need to work out your differences? And so because we're imperfect people, we can sometimes rub each other the wrong way. And I've heard people say that in churches that, you know, conflict and problems are not as much doctrinal conflict as personality conflict. But this tells us that people in the New Testament were not perfect, and we're going to read at the very end that there was a remedy given to help them in their relationship. I want you to notice that in the church, we have close friends. There are people that we just click with, we're close to, we relate to really well, we know them very well. We have good friends, maybe don't know them quite as well, don't feel quite as close, but we still consider them good friends. Then we have friends. And then there are acquaintances. I know them. I can tell you their name, I can tell you a little bit about them. And then they're familiar strangers. Now, I've seen them at church before. Well, what's their name? I don't know. What do you know about them? I don't really know much of anything about them. They're familiar strangers. Kind of like if you go to the same restaurant at the same time during the day, you might know, I know who that person is, but I don't know much about them. Then we have tolerable annoyances. He says things in class. He does things. He has certain mannerisms that annoy me, but I've just decided I'm going to tolerate it if he stays away from me. And then they're conflicting opponents. There's something that is done that brings about antagonism. And I want to ask you, when you think about all the different brothers and sisters in the congregation, where would you place everybody? If you go through the directory. And how does God want us to relate to one another? Well, the elders' theme this year is serve one another. Galatians 5, 6 says, through love, serve one another. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And that's a love of family. It's a warm, emotional kind of love. A sympathetic kind of love. Give preference to one another in honor. So there may be people that we are close to, but we are constantly working on developing our relationships because in the Lord we are family. And so that's a never-ending challenge for us. I want you to read with me in James chapter 3 what James, he has a section here on dealing with strained relationships. Is there anyone that I've had a major disagreement with or something I don't like about them or they have annoyed me in some way? I need to ask myself why. James 3:13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. And he's going to show how to restore strained relationships in this section. But in the last verse, verse 18, the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So in this section that we're going to study tonight in James chapter 3, God wants us to be wise peacemakers in healing and strengthening damaged relationships among brethren. Now I want you to notice here there's this pathology of clashes among brethren. And you know, the saying is, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. So when you think about all that list of people that maybe are tolerable annoyances or familiar strangers, One reason that sometimes people don't like one another, have conflict, is they just don't really know each other. They don't appreciate their good points. And so there's not a strong relationship to be able to resolve a difference. Verse 14, notice what he says, verse 14 through 16. But if you have bitter jealousies and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant, so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. And he goes on to say in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And that is, you don't ask for the right thing. Well, so this just deals with dealing with the source of the problem. We all should really grow to be, as Christians, really spiritual experts in interpersonal relationships. How do we have the very best brotherly relationships with all of my brethren? Okay, that's a growing process. Well, sometimes here are the symptoms, hurtful attitudes and conflicts. There's bitter jealousy. The word there, jealousy, is the word for zeal. It's a desire to have something. So it's the displeasure at the good of others, and I wish that they didn't have it. And when I was teaching the junior high class, they talked about in school how people were mean to one another because they were jealous of what somebody else had. Somebody else, if they're sick, people will send them lots of cards and they don't send me cards. And so they think, well, what's wrong with these people? Why are they showing favoritism? Or maybe that shows something about me. Maybe I'm not connected to other people, that they know me that well. Or they have more money, so I just assume that they feel like they are superior. And I've actually talked to someone that felt that way. Then there's selfish ambition. That word there, one word, is used of a politician canvassing for office. And it came to be to use for shameless self-promotion. So when I think about what is the church going to do for me, that begins this selfish ambition. As far as we are here to do the Lord's work. It's not my church, but it is the Lord's church. And then there is arrogant hypocrisy. Verse 14, he says, don't be arrogant and lie against the truth. When you have this dislike or hatred or ill feelings toward one another. Here, this is professing that, oh yes, we believe in the Bible, we want to act like Christians, and we want to do what the Bible says, and yet, what does the Bible say about forgiving one another? What does it say about being patient with one another? What does it say about if I have a disagreement, going to my brother in private, do you do that? No. Well, that's hypocrisy. This is hypocritical lip service to the truth. In 4:1, he talks about you have quarrels and conflicts. And this is the idea that somehow that you have hurt me in such a way that I want to get back at you. Or that you are blocking what I want. And he talks about murder, committing murder. The next point, murderous envy. You lust and do not have and commit murder and you're envious. Now, I don't know, maybe that's literal murder. Or you have a murderous attitude. Jesus says if you hate your brother in your heart, you're guilty of murder as far as the murder of attitude. I like to get rid of them because envy means I don't like that person because they have something that I want or they make me feel inferior in some way and therefore I have a bad attitude toward them. And then it talks about judgmental slander, chapter 4, verse 11. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law, and that's the law of love, and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? The idea here is I make some kind of judgment, and it's easy based on superficial information to condemn someone. The idea of slandering or assuming the worst or criticizing unfairly. And I need to ask myself, if I'm going to talk about somebody else, if the situation was reversed, would I want them to be talking about me that way? Or maybe I would like for them to talk to me and kind of clarify the situation. So Jesus talked about, you've heard, you shall not commit murder. And I say to you, if you hate your brother in your heart, you're guilty before the court. And if you say reka, which means empty head, which is a term of contempt, you're guilty before God. So don't think or assume the worst about one another. And what is these attitudes are all manifestations of what? It has to do with cardinal attitudes of character. And he says in James chapter 3 and verse 15, what's the source of this? He says, the source of this is that it is earthly. So I need to ask myself, am I conducting myself like a person in the world? Or am I conducting myself as a child of God? This is worldly or earthly. There was a brother in Indiana that I really appreciated that was converted out of the Catholic Church. And he took all his family were strong members of the Catholic Church, and he believed that that was not the church of the Bible, and he wanted to be just a Christian, and he married this young lady that was a Christian. This young lady had several friends in the church that they had their group, and they tended to like to run other people down and the church. And he would be around that, and that had a negative effect on him. He and his wife eventually had marital problems, and they divorced. But I remember him telling me that he was sick and tired of being around these Christians, of how they'd run other people down. And so he left and went back to the Catholic Church with his parents. All because you have people who were members of the Church of Christ, and yet they weren't careful about how they talked about one another. That's worldly. Now notice in the works of the flesh, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are, and I left out some, but notice the ones I included. Enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions. You know what dissensions is? Standing apart. That's what the Greek word is, standing apart. Cliques. I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to have anything to do with you. That's what dissension is. Factions, envying. And things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarn you, of which I forewarn you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And notice that 8 of the 15 works of the flesh are about conflict in relationships. And I remember this preacher was telling that, he says, now I agree with this preacher doctrinally, and he was talking about divorce and remarriage. But he says, but I don't agree with him how he treats his brethren with whom he disagrees. And I said to him, well, how you treat your brethren with whom you disagree is a doctrinal matter too. They're both doctrinal matters. So notice that this is very clear about how we treat one another indicates what kind of character. Are we children of God, or are we being influenced by the world? And also he says that it is sensual. And sensual is based on how I feel, what I want, versus living by God's principles. So sometimes we react emotionally, and we don't think, how does God want me to act in this situation? And he says it's also demonic when we don't think about or talk about or treat one another as members of the family of God in love. He says we're being influenced by Satan and not God. Notice what he says about the tongue in James chapter 3 and verse 6. The tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, which sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. So we have to be careful about what we say about one another. Well, God wants us to be wise peacemakers in healing and strengthening damaged relationships among brethren. And he gives us a very positive, practical way in which we strengthen and heal relationships in the church. Notice the healing power of God's wisdom. James chapter 3, verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. All those words have very profound impact on how we think about and treat one another. He says, first of all, it's pure. The word there, pure, is related to the word holy. Holy is something that is set apart, dedicated. And the idea, if I am pure, That is, I'm concerned about not who is right. I'm not concerned about what I like or my personal preferences. I'm concerned about what God wants. I'm dedicated to righteousness. That's what holiness or purity is all about. Now notice what one preacher called, I remember hearing him preach a lesson on Matthew 18, verse 15. Matthew 18, verse 15, the forgotten commandment, where he says in Matthew 18, 15, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. That is, don't embarrass him publicly, but go in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you. And this may be a private affair that he refuses to address, and you're going to bring some others. So by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And I'll stop there. He goes on to say, if it's not resolved that way, you take it to the church. But I was in a situation one time, there was a brother who basically reviled other people in the congregation. And I wanted to go talk to him about this, and I said, we need to, and I talked to him privately, and he didn't want to listen. He basically said, I don't have to talk to you about that. And so let's go talk to him. I could only find one other brother that would want to even address the issue. Kind of like, I don't want to get involved. Well, instead of confessing the sins of somebody to somebody else, he says, if your brother sins, you go talk to him about that. And I was a good illustration. This fellow that worked at the University of Arizona, his secretary was just complaining what was wrong with somebody else in the office. And as she was complaining about what was wrong with somebody else in the office, he took the telephone and called this person and said, Mary, Jane was just talking about you, and he handed her the phone like that. Well, that kind of put her on the spot. She wanted to confess her sins to everybody else instead of talking to her about that. So, Matthew chapter 5, I want you to notice Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. What if I have sinned against or offended or hurt somebody else? What am I supposed to do? Well, if I'm pure or holy, I'm going to take the initiative to make it right. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, so I'm at worship, and I remember that my brother has something against me because I've sinned against him. Leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. God doesn't want us to worship if we're not reconciled to one another. Now, that can be husband and wife, and that can be other brethren in the congregation. He says, verse 25, make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way. That is an out-of-court settlement. So that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison because you are guilty of violating the law. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. He's saying, if I've sinned against somebody else, I need to take the initiative to make it right or I'll be held accountable on judgment day. So we do what the Bible says. If we are pure, if someone has sinned, he says, you go to him and try to help correct him. Try to help him do what's right. If you have sinned against somebody else, you go to them and apologize for what you've done. And you should meet each other coming halfway if we're pure. Notice he also says that the wisdom from above in restoring these strained brotherly relationships is peaceable. Peaceable. We think of peace as the absence of conflict, and that's not the total biblical concept of peace. Erin or shalom is the Hebrew word. Peaceable means all that makes for harmony and wholeness. It's the absence of ongoing conflict, but is the presence of that which builds harmony and wholeness. Because Romans 14, 19, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Irving Lee, several years ago, wrote a little pamphlet called Things That Make for Peace. Because in that pamphlet, he talked about how he saw brethren fuss and fight about a lot of different things, and they didn't try to resolve it in a peaceable way. And Ephesians 4:3 says, let's be diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So some brethren would rather fight than switch. The idea of, you know, if I'm wrong, I need to try to build a peaceful relationship. How do you build peaceful relationships? Harmony and wholeness. Well, when we talk about serving one another, The Bible says hospitality. We're supposed to be hospitable to one another without complaint. The word hospitality literally means a lover of strangers. Will Rogers, American humorist, said, "I don't like that person. I need to get to know him better." That is, you know, hospitality, and it's not the idea of just eating together, but it's the idea of the time spent together talking and interacting. That's the thing you're doing, is you're getting to know each other and appreciating the good points of one another. You can't love and appreciate someone you don't know. In our preacher's a Bible study, and I was doing research for this sermon, and I asked them the idea of what have you seen brethren do when they had strained relationships or were out of sorts with one another. And Brother Bobby Graham, whom we support, talked about he knew of a situation. I think he said they were brethren in Athens, but he said these two brethren disliked one another, but circumstances were such they were forced to spend some time together. They just had to be together and interact with one another. And one of them commented about how they grew to appreciate the other one. I mean, they weren't nearly as bad as I thought they were. So the idea of peaceable is that we work at building up peaceable relationships with one another. Hospitality is a good thing to do. And also he talks about being gentle or meek. And that's power under control. So I need to have the demeanor of someone that if we talk that we're going to be very gentle and controlled, that we're not going to get upset or angry. And one thing that Olin said as we were talking about this, there is no situation that you cannot make worse. And that's the idea of overreacting and getting upset. We react emotionally sometimes. There's a few situations where Paul says to rebuke someone severely that they may be sound in the faith. That is, if they don't respond to gentleness, you might have to take a different tack. But the idea of just being gentle, that's the idea of being controlled, not flying off at the handle. And also says that they are reasonable. Wisdom is reasonable. This word, I think the King James says, easily entreated. That means you can talk to me. You know, I'm approachable. Sometimes people, if they don't like something or they don't feel good about what someone has done, we feel real uncomfortable talking to each other because we are afraid how they're going to react. We assume that they're going to get upset, mad, angry. They're going to hold it against me. And that's all an imagination, really. I mean, if they act like people in the world that the Bible condemns, I can understand that. But we are supposed to be reasonable, easy to approach. You can talk to me. And that's being the kind of Christian that God wants us to be. And then also he says that this wisdom from above is full of mercy. Mercy is sympathy and compassion. That I'm sympathetic to the needs and the hurts of another person. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, he's a poet. Maybe in high school you had to read some of his poems. He said that if we could read the secret lives of our adversaries, we would find enough sorrow to disarm all hostility. That this person here is a person just like me. He's got feelings. He's got hurts just like I do. Best way to develop mercy, as I was doing research for my sermon, I asked my wife, you know, what do you think is a good thing to do? And she says, well, it's always good to pray for people. It's hard to be angry at somebody if you will consciously take their name before God in prayer. Just think about regularly praying for a person that has hurt you, that you don't like, you're maybe angry with. How do you develop a merciful attitude? Well, take their name to God in prayer. Hold them up in prayer that you treat them and think about them as God wants you to, and that God will help to change them if they need to change. So someone said, don't put people down unless it's putting them on your prayer list. So let's have mercy by praying for them specifically. And also this wisdom from above is full of good fruit. Good fruit. Sometimes if we are out of sorts with somebody, we get stuck in the past. And what this is the idea of going forward, what can we do together to bear fruit for the Lord? We should only try to get even with those who help us. Okay? So instead of dwelling on the past and rehashing it, what are we going to do in the future? Moving forward. They've done studies of mountain climbers, and they've noticed that when mountain climbers, that the fog or clouds will obscure the summit. They have to stay in their tents, or if it's too cold or too bad. And when they're not moving forward, what do they do? If you have a group going to a common goal and they're not moving forward, they begin to fuss and to argue with one another. But when the summit clears and they can clearly see their goal and they climb together, they stop arguing and they help each other reach their goal. One place where I preached, we had a program where we had a preacher work, a young man work with us during the summertime. And he was talking to me about this brother. He was very concerned. There was this brother in the congregation. He was talking about how he didn't like this other brother and running him down. I said, oh, well, that's bad. And he said, well, you know, he was also talking about you too. And he wasn't very complimentary. And he says, oh, really? And so he was concerned about that. So I went and called this brother. And I said, the young man that works with us in the summertime, he said that you said some things that, you know, that you didn't like about me and that kind of thing. And I understand we have different opinions and personalities. And I want to ask to you, do you think for the Lord we can work together in harmony? You think we can do that? Don't you think the Lord wants us to work together in harmony? And he says, yeah, I think so. And I was trying to get his mind on what's the Lord's will. And also I was trying to appeal to his conscience. If a person has a good heart and they have a good conscience, they'll want to do the right thing. So we can work together in harmony for the Lord, despite we have different personalities. In fact, that's how we learn to mature, that we learn to deal with different personalities. Just like Jesus had different personalities, the 12 apostles. Judas Iscariot, and then you had Simon the Canaanite, the zealot. And then you had Matthew the tax collector. That's opposites on the political spectrum. But they could work together because they were focused on the Lord. What is the healing power of God's wisdom? That it's unwavering or impartial. That is, it's fair and objective in doing the right thing and treating other people. It doesn't play favorites. We think about, how do I treat my best friends at church? How do I treat the ones that I'm closest to? Do I give them the benefit of the doubt? Do I think the best of them? Well, I should be fair and impartial in dealing with everybody in the congregation. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Brother Eugene Brittenell was telling me about, he had a debate with Guy in Woods, and I have his debate in my library. And he says as they had discussions and that kind of thing, they disagreed about the use of the church treasury. But he says as they got to know each other, that they had an appreciation. They became friends, actually, because they began to appreciate what's good about each other. And then he says this wisdom from above is sincere, that is, without hypocrisy. That is, they have a sensitive conscience. I don't want to do anything that would harm anybody else. Now, sometimes there are people who say, I don't care what people think about me. I don't care if I hurt somebody else. I'm not a concern. One time, I had this, you notice I have these tracks out in the track rack, and someone was kind enough one time, they pointed out that there was a typo in the track. And I went, like that, and I was annoyed at myself, okay? I try to catch those things. Well, this person, they thought I was annoyed at them, and they said, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. And I said, oh, no, I'm annoyed at myself, okay? But the point is that she had a sensitive conscience. You know, she was concerned about offending me. Well, she didn't do anything wrong. She just pointed out, you know, you have a typo there. You know, perfectly legitimate thing to do. But how sensitive a conscience do I have is I don't want to hurt anybody. I just simply want to help people. So he says, be a peacemaker. James chapter 3, verse 18. Look there with me, please. James chapter 3, verse 18. We want to have this wisdom, and how do we apply that? We try to build up relationships, strengthen relationships, so we don't have strained relationships. I'll read this again, James 3:18, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So we're sowing this peace, this wholeness and harmony. We won't have strained alienation in the church or among brethren, that we will work at being peacemakers. And so we'll have this fruit of righteousness, of right relationships. You know, it's interesting, in World War II, The United States, which is a republic, it's a democracy, and the Soviet Union, which were communist, were allies. There's a picture on the Meuse River when the Americans and the Russians met and embraced one another. Now, why is it that you had two totally diverse countries could be allies? It's because they were fighting a common foe, and that is Nazism. So the opponent is, and we think about in the church or brethren who try to serve the Lord, the opponent is not one another. The opponent is the devil. And so we want to be proactive, and we want to be constructive in bringing brethren together, be the peacemakers. Epaphroditus probably was enlisted to help Euodia and Syntyche. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord, indeed true companion. And I think he's talking about Epaphroditus, who delivered the money to Paul and took the letter back to Philippi. I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the course of the gospel, in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. If you have someone that both mutually respect, that you can help them, you know, come together and bring them together to work in harmony. I know I had a teacher in college that said that he, by going through conflict and resolving that scripturally, he had a very close, friendly relationship with some people because they're both concerned about doing what is right. Good-hearted brethren want to do what is right, and they want to resolve any kind of difference that they may have. So God puts us together in the local church to help us to grow spiritually and to help one another to go to heaven. God puts us together in the local church to knock the rough edges off our personality, you know, to polish us up. That makes us better. So do I love my church family? God wants us to be wise peacemakers and healing and strengthening damaged relationships among brethren. So you think about, now I'm kind of afraid that if you start inviting people and says, this is the list of people I don't like at church or whatever, but just try to work at building all the relationships in the church. Think, I don't like that person, I need to get to know him better. And I think that we'll have this restored relationship that will be bearing fruit and glorifying God, and God can revive any kind of conflict that we might have with one another. And we want to invite you to be a part of God's family, a fellowship of love, that Christians never meet together for the last time, because we're going to be together with God in heaven. Jesus said, come unto me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Once you put on Christ in baptism and start your way and be part of God's family in the church while we stand and sing.